Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As many of you know, I was gone last week. I missed week one of Long Story Short, but I heard good things, and I'm glad to be with you here for week two as we continue in this journey together. Last week I was gone. I got the opportunity. I was grateful to be able to go home to be with my family in Portland, Oregon. Many of you know what was going on there. We're praying for me and my family, and I so appreciate that. We were moving my parents from their longtime home, 30 years in that home, to a retirement home where they are needing some additional care for some complications that are going on with their health. And we were really sustained by your prayers and so grateful for them. And do ask for them to continue as they continue to face some pretty significant challenges in these days. So grateful for your support in that and for the time that you gave for me to go and be with them for that significant move. Last Sunday, since I was there, I had the privilege of going and worshiping at my home church where I grew up from starting at 10 years old. I was there, Lake Grove Presbyterian Church. It's the church where my dad was a pastor for about 30 years. And as I was there and as I was thinking about it, it struck me what an impact that church had on me. It was that church that showed me how to follow Jesus. It was in that church that I was taught about and learned to love the Bible. And it was in that church that I began to discover a call to ministry. And so in a lot of ways, it's because of that church, Lake Grove Presbyterian Church, that we are here today, that I get to be your pastor, and that we are doing this 13-week overview of the Bible. So whether you are happy that we are here today or not, you have Lake Grove Presbyterian Church to either thank or blame, either way. But personally, I am very, very happy that we are here. I'm happy that along with Jonathan, I get to be your pastor, and I'm really happy that we're doing this study of Scripture together. I was just so thrilled when Jonathan texted last week and said, "We're out of study guides. We need more." That's a problem, but you know what? That's like the best problem a pastor could have. Like, we run out of things. That's awesome. We're so excited about that, that you are as excited as we are for digging into studying Scripture together. And we promise we're getting as many resources made as possible. Like, you know, last week we were trying to be a little stingy. We said, only one study guide per family. And we got then panicked and ordered a lot of them. So there's going to be more than one per family. You can get one for you, for your family, for your dog. I mean, just take the study guides. But they're really good. I can't take credit for them. We didn't write them. We got permission from another church to reprint them. But reading through them myself, they're so good in helping us understand the whole story of Scripture. With that, and Jonathan said this last week, we want to encourage you in this series to not just be reading the Bible on the screen, but be bringing your Bible with you to worship. We made some available that we recommend. If you don't have a Bible that you know where it is or that's easy for you to use, we picked out some study Bibles that we think are pretty good. You can purchase one if you don't have the money to purchase it or you don't have it on you. Secret about church is you're allowed to steal Bibles from church. That is a real thing. We would be thrilled. So just if you don't have a Bible that you use regularly, please take one and bring it with you. If you forget it or you're just, you know, not into carrying things around, we as a staff, every week in staff meeting, when we do our devotional, we all pull out our phones. Not because we're checking ESPN or latest, you know, stock market stats, but because we're using it's an app called the YouVersion Bible. Every translation, every verse you could possibly want is there. And so we all just read the Bible on our phones. So I'm a trust. If y'all are pulling out your phones during the sermon, it's because you are reading the Bible along with me. If you're not, that's on you. So we're going to continue this morning in the book of Genesis. We're there for 2 weeks as we go through this story. But before we move ahead, it's important to look back on where we've been. And that's what that video does. It kind of trying to, and that picture we'll have up here, that showing that thread of the story. It's all connected. So last week, Jonathan talked about creation. And from that incredible story, we learned how God is bigger than big and closer than close. We learned how God created this beautiful, perfect creation with all the plants and animals and humankind and God all living in perfect harmony with one another. God created it all and said it was very good. But humankind, as the story continues, we weren't satisfied with being put in that kind of subordinate position below God. And the tempter came along and told Adam and Eve that if they ate from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, they could be like God. And they took the bait. And unfortunately, the tempter, he was kind of telling them a half truth. And he told them that you could be like God. And in some ways, they did become like God, because they knew the reality of evil in a way that they never had before. And they became ashamed. And so they hid. In their shame, they hid. They hid from each other. They hid from God. And so from that moment on, God's perfect creation was marred by sin. That perfect connection that humankind had with God was severed. And I suppose that could have been the end of the story. You know, God created everything good. Human beings messed it up. Well, that's the end. But fortunately for us, God is bigger than that. God is better than that. And the rest of this book tells that connected story of how good and how big our God really is. The Bible tells the story of a God who will never give up. A God who loves his people so passionately, who desires relationships so desperately that he will not rest until that connection is recreated and all of creation is restored. And so we're continuing in the story. And as we do, and as you're reading your Bibles each day, whenever you find that time, those 5 weekly readings, there's a really important question to ask. Every time you read the Bible, every passage you read, every book you open to, an important question to ask is, why was this written? Why was this written? Particularly if it's a particular book of the Bible. So why was this book written? Because it's going to be a different answer for different books. They have different meanings, come from different places, different genres of writing. And so we want to ask, what's the purpose of this book that I'm reading? So we're going to start this morning by asking that question of Genesis. Why was Genesis written? There's a lot of reasons, but the primary reason that Genesis was written was to paint a picture, a clear and compelling picture of God. The writer or writers of Genesis are trying to show us the character and nature, what God is like. That's the primary purpose of Genesis. There's a secondary purpose, too, and that secondary purpose is to show us what we are like, humankind, what we are like, particularly as we relate to God. So as we think about Genesis, it's really important to not just read it as a story that happened, like, oh, that's neat, however thousands of years ago, that's something that happened. That's not what the writer of Genesis wants you to take away. Because the writer of Genesis wants you to see yourself in this story, wants you to see the God who not just was, but the God who is, and the God who always will be. Get to know that God, and in relation to that God, get to know yourself. So as we read through this story today, we're going to learn some things about God. We're going to learn some things about ourselves. And I want you to think, as we go through those things, what we learn about God, what we learn about ourselves, put yourself in that story. Either something you're going through right now or something you have gone through in the past, to say, yeah, I see myself in some of those spaces. I've seen God in some of those ways. Because as we learn today about this great promise that God made to Abraham, we learn some things about God and about ourselves, and those things are this. We learn that God chooses, that we respond, that we wait, and God is faithful. So let's go through those together. The first thing we learn about God is that God chooses, and we're going to see how God chooses in Genesis chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. If you'd like to turn with me there, I would love for you to do so. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You can put a little bookmark or your finger there. We'll pause just for a second. A little backstory on Abraham. We don't know much about him before we jump in here on his story. Chapter 11 gives us a little bit. We learn from chapter 11 that Abraham, also known as Abram, he's the great, 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 eight times great grandson of Noah. And Abraham's father, Terah, he took his sons and all his family, and from wherever they were, they left that place and traveled and settled in the land of Haran. So at the point that we encounter Abraham, for all we know, he knows nothing of the God of Israel, of the Lord, of the one who goes by the name Yahweh. He doesn't know anything about this God. He wasn't a Jew, certainly wasn't a Christian. Those categories didn't even exist yet. And he likely worshipped a moon god or a family deity. That was the cultural custom of the time. Abraham's not a seeker of God. He's done nothing to get God's attention or gain God's favor. And yet, God shows up and offers Abraham an invitation to be part of God's story. So here's the first thing we learn about God. God chooses. The invitation God extended to Abraham was based 100% on God's purposes and 0% on Abraham's perfection. God chose Abraham, and God chooses you and me. If you don't hear anything else today, if you don't remember anything else I say, please remember this. God always makes the first move. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you may have drifted. God chooses you, not because of any measure of your perfection. God's choice for you is fully 100% based on God's purpose, and God has a purpose for you. God chose Abraham. And God's choice of Abraham, his invitation to Abraham, it's quite the invitation. And he promises to bless Abraham and to make him a great nation, to bless him so abundantly, so greatly that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. God just chooses him. But God doesn't force. God invites, and then God waits. God will do his part, but Abraham, he has his part to play as well. And so the next step of the journey for Abraham is that he responds. The next step of our story is that we respond. So we're going to start again at verse 4. It says, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired at Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan." So God chooses Abraham. He invites him on this journey. He promises him this incredible blessing. But Abraham has a choice to make of how he wants to respond. See, the choice that he's given here is to let go of every anchor of his identity. His land, his people, his future, his inheritance. Let go of all of that. Abraham was given the choice to respond, but that response would come at a cost. He had to go to a place he had never seen based on the direction of a God that he had never met. If Abraham wanted to receive this blessing that God had promised, he'd have to take a step. And that step would be one of incredible courage and very, very little certainty. Abraham wasn't certain where he was going, who would be there, what would happen. He responded in obedience to the call of God based on courage, not certainty. God chooses, we respond. And so the question we want to think about this morning is, what is God calling you to? that as you respond, it's going to require courage and not certainty. Where has God invited you to step out in faith, to follow him into the unknown? Maybe it's a decision to serve in a ministry in some way, or to go on a mission trip. Maybe it's a decision about how you give, how you invest your finances. It could be something having to do with your career life or your family. For some, I know we're all sitting in church this morning, but in church is actually a really good place to hide from God sometimes. And for some, I know you still haven't yet made that fundamental decision to say yes to following Jesus with all that you are. Whatever that decision is for you, if it is God calling, you're likely not going to be able to make your decision from a place of certainty. It's going to take a step of courage. So God chooses, we respond, and then comes the really good part, the part we all love the most. Because God chooses, we respond by taking that step of courage to follow him into the unknown, and then often what happens next is we wait. And we all just really love to wait, don't we? Yeah. It's Abraham's story, jumping ahead a little bit. God calls Abraham to go, and Abraham went. He went from his land, from his kindred, from his father's house, and he began his journey to the land that God would show him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he went, and he went believing the promises that God had made, that God would give him an heir, a son. But then 5 or 10 years pass and nothing happens. No heir, no descendants, no promise. Abraham's at least 80 years old now, so understandably, he's starting to think that time's starting to run out. So we're going to skip ahead to chapter 15, to where Abraham and the Lord meet again, starting at verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. There's that promise again. But Abram said, oh, Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It's one of Abraham's son, the son of one of Abraham's servant girls. Common practice at the time was if you had no son, your inheritance would move down the line to someone else. And Abraham said, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. See, God had made a promise to Abraham, and trusting that promise to be true, Abraham responded by stepping out in faith, but then he had to wait. And nobody likes to wait. It's really hard to trust when you have to wait. And I know a lot of us have been in Abraham's place. You know that uneasiness, that uncertainty that Abraham was feeling. Because you know that experience. You said yes to God's call to take a risk and to step out in faith. You trusted God. You know, maybe you courageously choose to leave a comfortable job and devote yourself to another calling. Or you use a gift that God has given you even though you're a little scared. Or you take a relational risk, even though you're terrified of rejection. Or you admit you have a problem and you need help. You let go and you let God. What happens next? Well, maybe your risk will immediately pay off. Your faith will double and all your family and friends will marvel. Maybe. But not always. More often than not, our decision to respond is often followed by a time of waiting. And waiting may be the hardest thing we are called to do. It's the waiting of a single person who longs for someone to share their life with. The waiting of a childless couple who desperately wants to start a family. The waiting of someone who wants so badly to have work that is significant and meaningful but can't seem to find it. The waiting of a child who just feels awkward and clumsy and longs for the day that he or she is just chosen first, or at least not last, on the playground. It's hard to wait. So, I take a lot of comfort and encouragement in how Abraham waited. And what he did is he talked to God about it. He talked to God about his fears. He told God about his frustrations. He held nothing back. You know, all of us will go through experiences and times that make us question God's faithfulness. That's just part of the human experiences, and there's nothing wrong with that. The question is, what do you do with those questions, those times that you're questioning God? What do you do with the questions? Some of us keep those questions inside. We kind of stuff them down, but left unexpressed, those questions start to fester and they start to gnaw at our faith. Some of us will express those questions to a friend, to a family member. We'll talk about them with another person, and that's good. It's better than keeping it all inside. But how many of us go to God directly and talk with him about what's troubling us? That's what Abraham did as he waited, and I would suggest we would do well to do the same. Tell God about it. Tell God about your confusion. Tell God about your anxiety. Tell God about your fear, about your pain. Let him have it all. If you've ever read the Psalms, you know that there is a great history of God's faithful followers really letting him have it. And you know what? God can handle it. God isn't going to be shocked if you tell him the truth about what you're going through. He already knows your innermost thoughts anyway, but God wants you to trust him with it. Trust him enough to pour out your hurts and your disappointments, even if it's God himself you are disappointed in. Trust him enough to tell him about it. In his time of waiting, Abraham put the whole matter before God. He said, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I have no children. I have no idea how in the world you are going to make the promises that you made to me come true." And that's when God spoke to him. And that's when God gave Abraham this word that he would hang on to for years to come. Again, chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "But the word of the Lord came to Abraham, 'This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir.' He brought him outside and he said, 'Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." I love this part of the story. I love how God answers Abraham. He doesn't get angry with him or lecture him. God meets Abraham in the dead of night. A terrible time when our worst fears all come out to play, when we lay in our beds just paralyzed with anxiety. That's when God gives Abraham this visual reminder of his promise. And so whenever those fears come back up, whenever Abraham would wake up worrying, he could look up into the starry heavens and remember what God had said. He could remember that God is faithful. For friends, that is the story of Genesis. That is the story of Scripture. That is the story of all our lives, that every story starts and ends with God. God chooses, God promises, and God is faithful. God is always faithful. God was faithful to his promise to Abraham. In God's perfect timing, not Abraham's timing, but God's perfect timing, Isaac was born. Abraham and Sarah did have a son, and from Isaac came Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel that would become those 12 sons would become those 12 tribes. And as we read along, as we get further into our study, you're going to happen upon the Gospels. And I don't know if it's slated in our readings or not, but make time to look at Matthew chapter 1. It's one of those lists that, I'll be honest, I sometimes skip over because it's a long list of names that looks boring and it's hard to pronounce. But this list is a good one. Because starting with Abraham, from person to person, generation to generation, it leads all the way to Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God's promise to Abraham led all the way to Jesus, but it didn't stop there. For the writer of the book of Galatians says this, Galatians 3, 6, and 7. It says, just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. Friends, that's you and me. Thousands and thousands of years later, the number of Abraham's descendants keeps on growing and growing and growing. God promised Abraham. He said, look to the heavens, to the stars, if you can even count them. So shall your descendants be. We are here today as living proof that God is faithful. So when we put our trust in Jesus, when we believe in the promises of God, when we respond by taking that courageous step of faith, when we turn to God with our questions as we wait, when we put our trust and faith in Jesus, we are counted as one of those descendants. So that means that every promise that God has ever made to any one of his people, those promises are for us. So whoever you are, wherever you are in your faith, whatever you are going through in your life, know and believe that God is faithful. He was faithful to keep his promises to Abraham, and he will be faithful to keep his promises to you. So let's put our trust in the faithfulness of God as we turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. And as we pray, I just have some promises from Scripture that came to me this morning. And I would encourage you, if any of them speak to you and to where you are in your life today, to hold on to it. In Exodus, we're promised the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. In Isaiah, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. In Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God, we thank you for your promises to your people through all generations and to us today. May we cling to those promises, trusting the God who made them, who is with us always. For we pray it in his name. Amen.